Turn in your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. The year is quickly coming to a close, and we'll soon be trying to remember to write 2017 on all of our checks. Some of us are probably still trying to remember to write 2016 on our checks. When the new year rolls around, many people make New Year's resolutions. The most common New Year's resolution, as you know, has something to do with health, getting in shape, losing weight, that kind of a thing. And as you'd expect, every January, health club memberships increase. Exercise rooms become crowded with the New Year's resolution crowd. And if you were in the fitness business, you would know that by March, the vast majority of those people who made that New Year's resolution will be gone. They don't see results as quickly as they think they will, says one club director. People don't realize it takes a lot of work and perseverance to get in shape. You know, we live in a push-button society. Instant everything. Fast food. It's got to be fast. Microwave it. Text it. Everything is instant. Our world and our culture teaches us to demand things now. However, that is not the way it is with the Christian life. If you don't see the results you want in your progress as a Christian, you can't throw in the towel by March. No, you must obey and work on obeying, and you know that. The Christian life takes continued, sustained effort, day in, day out, week, month, year, a lifetime of faithfully following Christ, obeying His call on your life. And Paul, in our passage today, is urging the Philippians to that end and urging us. And the way he encourages us is by encouraging us to adopt the same humble mindset as Christ. Christ in Philippians 2 and verse 8 says that he obeyed. He obeyed his Father, even to the point of death on a cross. And now Paul in our passage is encouraging us to have that humble mindset of obedience. Christ obeyed. You follow Christ, you obey as well. Let's read the verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Christ obeyed to the point of death. Now, therefore, you obey. You obey too. Obey how, Paul? Obey, he says, by working out your salvation. Why should I do that, Paul? Because, verse 13, it's God who is at work in you. You work out your salvation because God is working in you. Working out what God is working in. This is sanctification. This is Christian progress. This is growth in Christ. So I like to preach this morning on Christian progress, working out what God is working in, or working out as God works in. Now, there is a tension in the verse, in these verses. And that tension has to do with our relationship to God. What is really the relationship between my responsibility, as it says there in verse 12, to work out my salvation, that's my responsibility. What is the relationship between my responsibility and God's control, His sovereignty, His working in me? Because it says there in verse 13, it's God who is at work in you to will and to work. He's at work to give you the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. So how am I to work it out? But God is the one working in me, even to want to do it at all and get it done. How does this work? Is it this way? Is it that God will help us along, but it's really all up to us? Is that the relationship between the two? Or maybe it's our responsibility is simply to rest in God's grace, let Him do the work? Or is it, you've heard this one, God helps those who help themselves? Is that how it's supposed to be? Actually, it's none of those. It's this. Because God works, because God is working in us, we are to work out our salvation. Okay, you can see that again in the verse. Just as you've obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for because it is God who is at work in you. You work it out because, verse 13, it is God who is at work in you. That's the relationship. Because God is working in you, because He is, you're to work out your salvation. So growing in Christ is not a let go and let God kind of a thing. Or it's not the other side of the coin either. It's not a pull myself up by my bootstraps and do it all by myself. No, growing in Christ is a because God is working in me, I am to work out my salvation. So first in verse 12, we have my obedient work of Christian progress, my side of it. What is my work? So Paul says, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much, much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So Paul is saying, whether he's present with them or absent from them, Paul wants them to obey. You know, this is very Moses-like. God told Moses that Moses would not enter the promised land, but that he would die before entering it. And Moses delivers Deuteronomy to them, telling them how they should obey the Lord when they finally enter into the promised land. And Moses knows he's not going to be there. He's not always going to be there with them to tell them what to do. Whether he's present or absent, Moses wanted them to obey. And just like that, Paul, who's in jail when he's writing this letter, is saying whether he's here on earth with them or not, or whether he gets out of jail, or if he's somewhere on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea, he wants them to obey. He said this kind of thing before. Philippians 1, verse 27. Whether I come and see you or remain absent, I want you to obey. Remember, it's like, you know, hide the contraband. Here comes the pastor, right? I mean, we don't want to be like that. Paul wants to know that his beloved friends, his dear friends, he wants to know that they are obeying whether he's around or not. In fact, much more in his absence, he wants them obeying. Look, if I lived in your house, would you do things differently? How would you treat your spouse? If I lived with you, how would you treat your brother or sister? I mean, would you treat them like that? How would you train your children? Would you change anything? What would your habits be like? Your day-to-days, your life in your home. If you really think you would change things just because I was there, that's not happiness for me. Okay? I want to see you obeying the Bible and doing what the Lord wants you to do, whether I'm living there or not. What does delight the heart of a pastor if you obey all the more in my absence? Specifically, Paul, in this passage, is speaking to the unity in the church family. You can see that back up in verse 2. Be of the same mind, the same love, united in spirit. In verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Truth is, Paul couldn't be with his dear friends, and he trusted that they were going to obey even if he wasn't there. But obeying by doing what exactly? Well, last part of verse 12. The working out of their salvation. That's what he wants to see them do. Specifically, by showing their humble unity toward one another. Okay, but we're going to apply this today more generally to Christian growth, our Christian progress. Okay, so Paul doesn't use the phrase work for your salvation. He doesn't say work at your salvation or to work toward your salvation. No, he says to work out your salvation. And that word, to work out, is one Greek word that simply means to bring to completion. To bring to completion. To bring to completion your salvation. To bring it to completion requires that it first be yours. Your salvation. You can't work out something. You can't bring this something to completion if you don't have it. You gotta bring it to completion. Bring your salvation to completion. Making Christian spiritual progress, becoming more like Christ, to work it out. It's like working a gold mine. You can't mine out gold that is not already in there. And when you work it out, boy, you want to work it all the way out, don't you? That's hard work, though. That's going to take some manpower to get that gold and effort, but the reward is great. Working out our salvation is simply a phrase that refers to us mining out the riches of the salvation that is already in there. And how much more eternally valuable are the riches that we work out of our salvation? How much more eternally valuable are those riches? God has saved us from our sin. Let's mine the riches of that out and begin to show that. Conquering fear, worry, lust, being bold in our witness for Jesus, having a glorious sense of His presence in prayer, and having an experiential feast when you read His Word. And you're changed as you behold His glory into the same image from glory to glory, beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, your face shining like Moses' face. So much when Moses was meeting with the Lord, his face shone, he had to put a veil over his face People of Israel wouldn't see it, couldn't look on it. May it be that our face shines with the glory of Christ, that the lost look on and wonder where all that joy came from. This salvation's a gold mine. The atoning death of the Lord Jesus on the cross paid in full your sin debt against God. His resurrection from the dead 3 days later proved it all true. God has shown to you, shown to the true Christians who trusted in Christ, repented of their sin. He's shown them his love and mercy and grace by purposing in eternity past your ultimate conformity to the image of Christ, your resurrection, ultimate inheritance. He's elected you and chose you before the foundation of the world. He has known you before you were born and had a plan for you before time began. He then sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to make an atonement on the cross to extinguish God's wrath and your guilt before him. Christ substituted himself and he was separated from God that you and God might be reconciled together. He delivered you from the power and penalty of sin and he restored you to fellowship to himself. He cleansed you from your sin, redeemed you from destruction, washed you thoroughly from the stain of your sin, gave you freedom from the law, from sin's power, while forgiving you and dismissing all of your sin and throwing it behind his back. When you trusted Christ, he credited to your account righteousness that was not your own. The righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. God's eternal fiery wrath is no longer upon you. Your guilt is extinguished before him. Through the cross and through trust and repentance of sin, you partake of his life, his eternal life in you. You are heirs to his glory. He's adopted you as one of his children. He's given you peace, sanctification, gifts of the Holy Spirit who now indwells you. And he is your down payment of the promised future resurrection. He has sealed you for that day, anointed you, and has caused you to be born again. You're now regenerated, converted to the faith, and because of these things, you can have a confident expectation of glorification and future resurrection when you will be conformed to the magnificent image of Christ in both body and spirit. It is finished! Loud he cried. What a complete salvation! That's a gold mine. The eternal gold mine of our salvation that God has worked in his people. And our job is to bring that out into our lives. To work it out. To bring it to completion on the earth. To work it out in our life and character to grow in Christ. And so that term, salvation, in Philippians 2:12, has more to do than just the initial point of getting saved. It includes that, but it also includes the growth in Christ today and the glorification in the future. All of the glorious promises that we have in Jesus Christ, and to work that out into our life and to live knowing of its truth. Have the Holy Spirit empower us for these things. So there is a sense in which that I was saved, and I am being saved, and I will be saved. I was saved from the penalty of sin when I trusted in him. I was justified, declared righteous in God's sight. And I am being saved from sin. That's sanctification, my Christian progress on this earth away from sin and toward Christ's likeness. And I will be saved. That's glorification when I'm totally saved from the presence or even the possibility of sinning. When I'm resurrected or raptured and I get a new body, rewards, and I reign with Christ. Today, we're to work out that salvation that God has worked into us. Bring it to completion, to fruition. Your salvation is heading somewhere. It's heading to glorification. That's God's plan for you. And you're to begin working it out to bring that to completion. We can liken working out our salvation to working out of a marriage. The day of your wedding is like the day of your justification. The moment after the I do's begin, the moment after the I do's begins the process of working out your marriage. Strengthening the marriage, growing as a married couple. That's like our Christian progress. All the way until your golden or even your diamond anniversary, as the menus celebrate it. That's like our glorification. It's coming to completion. Married couples need to bring to completion what has begun. The marriage needs to flourish and grow. It's like a marriage begins, grows, comes to completion, so also our salvation begins and grows and comes to completion. Jesus was resurrected, ascended, and exalted to the Father's throne. And if you follow Christ, you will follow Christ. And you'll be resurrected, ascended, and exalted. And so today, if you never work out the riches of this salvation in your life, that never happens. Are you saved? If you never mine out the gold from a gold mine, is it really a gold mine in there? Is there gold in there? If you never mine out the riches of this salvation that's in you, is salvation really in there? If you don't long for that day when you will sit with Jesus on his throne, and you want it now, are you a Christian? A Christian mines out the gold mine of his salvation and brings it to bear in his life, however slowly it might be. As John says, 1 John 3, 2-3, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be." We don't know what we're going to be. All that's going to be like. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Do you have that hope? Do you have that confidence that you'll be like him when you see him face to face in all of his glory? You have that hope? Okay, John says, verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." If you have that hope, you're going to be purifying yourself. If there's a gold mine in there, you're going to be mining out the gold of that salvation. So marvel that he whom the heavens cannot contain and in whose sight are not clean should bother himself to work his wonderful salvation into such sinful flesh. The weight of such a thought is too much for the human mind to bear. So how cautious ought we to be to work out what he has worked in? How careful, how serious, how eager ought we to be? Like gold miners who get a share in the gold. "Look, men, you go down in there, you get some gold. It's all yours. Just grab a shovel. It's in there." How eager we would be to get up each morning, you know, grab that shovel. There we go. And get to working on our salvation. To working it out, I should say. To working out our salvation. Mining out the riches of his salvation in us. And so we're not surprised that we're supposed to bring to completion, to work out our salvation, we're to grow in Christ, Paul says in our passage, with fear and trembling. That's an expression used elsewhere in Paul's writings to refer to reverence, respect. Reverence or respect for what? Well, you need a healthy fear of disobeying God.
Obey, Paul says. How?
By working out your salvation. This is the plan of God. Could you imagine being found by God as not doing that? The fearfulness of such a prospect. When he supplied you with a gold mine, the riches of all this that salvation that we described today. It should move you that you could actually disobey the eternal God in whose sight the heavens are not clean. And look at those heavens. Sun, the moon, the stars, and their courses above. Isaiah 66:2. For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Bring to completion your salvation with fear and trembling, with a reverence for God, a fear of disobeying him. Why? Verse 13, because God is at work. A failure to go forward in the Christian life, uncomfortable though it may be, is then to resist God, the living God. And the reason we work at it like this is because God is at work. Secondly, the divine work of Christian progress. I work out, and now I work out because God is working in me. It's not a God helps those who help themselves, but I work out, I grow in Christ because God is working in me. I'm going to make that effort. Verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And here Paul is emphasizing who it is who is actually at work in you. It is God. It is God who is at work in you. He it is. He it is the wording. He it is who is at work in you. God is the one. Now, the word work out, back there in verse 12, means to bring to completion. But this word in verse 13 is a different word for work. It means to be participating in some activity. Sometimes it has the idea or has the focus of energy or force. In fact, it's the word from which we get our word, energy. You could look at the Greek word and see it. So the idea is that God is energizing you to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is doing that. Not that he was energizing you. Not that he occasionally energizes you. No, no. He is continuously energizing you, unceasingly energizing you. For what? He's energizing you constantly to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is working in you right now, every day, every moment, to give you the willingness of his good pleasure. He is working in you right now to give you the working or the power for his good pleasure, the willing and the doing. He energizes you to want to do his will and to give you the power to do his will. For any action, you've got to have the willing and the doing, don't you? God energizes you to have the will and the power for his good pleasure. It's like a machine. A machine needs energy to accomplish a task. If I just pull my popcorn maker out of the cupboard and I put popcorn in there And that's what I do, and it's there on the counter. It's not going to pop the popcorn unless I plug it in. But if I plug it into the wall, it's got power, so it pops popcorn. That's what it does. Energy continuously flowing to that popcorn maker to give it the willing and the doing of my good pleasure to make me some popcorn. Just like that, God is continuously flowing his energy. He is energizing you. God is at work in you all the time, energizing you to enable you to grow toward being like Christ. And that is some power that is constantly streaming to you. Ephesians 1, verse 18 tells us what kind of power that is. And that power is the power of the strength of his might, which God brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated Christ in the heavenly places at his right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. That's the kind of power we're talking about. That's the kind of power that is constantly energizing a believer to be like Christ today. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that saves you from your sin, is the same power that enables you to bring your salvation to completion today. And so there's no room for saying, woe is me. I'm just waiting for God to do a work in my heart. Maybe I'll get power from God today to obey. Maybe I won't. I don't know. God, why don't you ever deliver me from my sin? If I plug my popcorn maker into the wall and it doesn't work, I usually don't doubt that there's power available there. Problem would be with the machine. It's the same with us. If I'm having a problem with some sin, it's not God's fault that he's not working in me. He's constantly energizing me to have the will and the power to be like Christ. The reality is, if that's not happening, I'm resisting him. Or you're resisting him in some way, or not being diligent in the gold mine to work out the nuggets. So what do you got to do? You got to work at it. It takes work. So I'd recommend you have some spiritual projects. Set some goals for your spiritual life. Maybe you need to set a goal, for example, that you have family devotions at least 5 times this week. Or all 7. Or maybe it's, let's go out for pizza if every reader in our household has his or her Bible every day this month. Or maybe you don't like the rewards, and so journal your prayer time. Or set a goal for verse memorization. Or maybe you want to work on a particular characteristic that you know that you need in your life, like humility or joy, and you do the Bible study on that, and you study a ton of verses, and you make notes on those, and you pray over those verses, and you memorize them, and you watch God energize you and have that come to fruition in your life. And pray. You got to pray for your own growth. Do you pray for your own spiritual growth? Lord, make me like Jesus today. That's his desire for you. You got to do stuff like that, because if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it every time, right? So every day, this is an everyday type of thing. I mean, you're working in a gold mine. Can't be lazy on that. So how about that for a New Year's resolution? And not giving up in March. Let's do that this year. Let's do something like that. Walk with God every day. Read His Word. Pray. Receive the energizing power of the resurrection of Christ in your life every day. Receive that and do something with it. See God do a work. Work out this salvation as God energizes you. And work out this salvation because it is God who is at work in you. Let's sing together number 469 in our hymn books. And this is a plea to each of us to take time to be holy. And we have the time. We just need to take it and to do that work, to spend time with the Lord in His Word, in prayer. And if you'll take that time and feed on His Word, you're going to have abundant blessing. And you'll be seeing how God changes you and how God is working in you. Will you lay that before the Lord? Will you take this admonition today? Let's make a change, shall we? Let's stand together. We'll sing number 469.
Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always, and feed on His Word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, His likeness shall see. Take time to behold Him, led Him by thy guide, and run not before Him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in His Word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath His control. Thus led by His Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above.
Our gracious Father, we want to thank You for Your infinite patience toward us. How we need Your tender care every day. We know that it is You who are at work in us. And we know that you are the one who created all things. Stars, moon, and sun. And Lord, we pray that we would be of a humble and a contrite spirit. And that we would work and labor every day to seek you, to know you in your word, to speak to you in prayer. Help us to have the joy of this work. Help us to, though even though we don't feel like it sometimes, to go to you and plead with you and have you work in us. Please, Lord, do a work in us. And help us not to resist you in any way. For we feel it in ourselves. We know it in our flesh. Our sin nature, it seems, is so strong. Lord, help us to believe that you have canceled out our sin debt, but that you have as well broken the power of that canceled sin, that we might go forth and live by your power, grace, and love, that others might see the work that you're doing in us, changing us. What a joy that'll be. And a year from now, to know that, boy, has each of us changed. What a joy. Lord, would you do it? Lord, help us to do it. We commit it to you. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you. We can prepare for the potluck.